I'd like us to begin to look at one of the richest truths revealed to us in Scripture. The glory, the goal of our faith is that God promises to dwell with us. God promises to dwell with his people. And the Lord willing, on Wednesday evenings going forward, I want us simply to meditate upon this, look at various scriptures that speak to us about this, the glory of God dwelling with his people. Truly, there's nothing better than this, is there? There's nothing bigger than this. This is why we were made. And this is what God is working to accomplish through our redemption. And it's what we're looking forward to forever in the kingdom of heaven. As those famous words in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3 say, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them and be their God." And you hear in that verse the promise of God's covenant, of his covenant relationship with us, which is so often expressed in Scripture in the formula, "I will be their God and they will be my people." I will be their God to protect them, to save them, to provide for them, to rule over them, and they will be my people to know me, to worship me, and to serve and love me. But I think that there's a third part we should add to that formula. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and I shall dwell with them. Because that is what God's covenant is for. That's what it is here to give us. That is the goal. He is our God, and we are his people. So we will enjoy the blessing of his presence. And that is how this is often said to us in the scriptures. These three parts. It says in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12, for example, "I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." Or again, Ezekiel 37, 27, "My tabernacle shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they will be my people." And you have it again, Exodus chapter 29, verse 45. "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." So I want to humbly suggest, when we often repeat that phrase that means so much to us, "I will be their God and you will be my people," we should add that third element so that he will dwell among us. The glorious end and goal of it. And of course, this is the grand story recorded in Scripture of God's dealings with men. He comes down to Adam in the garden. He comes down at Bethel to Jacob, house of God. He rescues Israel from Egypt and brings them to Sinai and then onto the Promised Land so that he can build a tabernacle amongst them and come down and dwell among them. They're settled in the Promised Land more permanently so that there can be a temple, so that again he can have a more permanent dwelling with his people. And of course, our Lord Jesus is the Lord Emmanuel. He is God with us, God dwelling among us in the flesh. And supremely, this is the hope of eternal life. God will be dwelling with us. Great joy of heaven, greater than all the other joys, of which there are many, is that we will be in the presence of God. So I want just to begin to look at some scriptures that speak to us about this, to encourage us. The glory and the goal of the Christian life is to be with God, to know him and enjoy him and glorify him forever in his presence. In his presence. So the scriptures obviously speak of God's presence with his people in various ways. But the most frequently used term for God's presence with his people in the Old Testament is, the scriptures speak of God's face, of God's face, of God's people meeting him face to face, or of coming before his face. And often when you see the word presence in your English Bible, it's translating the word in Hebrew for face, panim. And it occurs apparently over 2,000 times. And so when, you know, it says and the scriptures that God came down, the people came into his presence, it's literally they come before his face. So we think about God dwelling with us. Just the very language of that is illuminating and inspiring, isn't it? To say that we have a face-to-face encounter with God, the presence of God. We use that phrase all the time, don't we? To meet somebody face-to-face. It suggests a real closeness and openness and honesty and an intimacy of communication. Really knowing somebody, looking them in the eye. My thought of this is, what a contrast to when we were all having to meet on Zoom. And how much better it is face to face. You know, I've said so many times how what I missed trying to preach to the video camera were the faces of God's people. There's just a warmth and a genuineness and a love and a closeness when we speak about having face to face communication. So how wondrous is it that that is the word God uses in the scriptures for the nearness we have when we come to his presence? It suggests, you know, this is that there's a kind of knowledge and experience of God that is comparable to face-to-face communication. Now, I promise we're coming to Genesis. Because, of course, we need to understand that the Lord our God, in his own infinite, eternal essence and being, he doesn't have a face the way that we have a face. And when we speak about God's presence, we should always at the back of our minds remember that the Lord our God is omnipresent, that he's everywhere, he fills all things. In fact, you know, perhaps you could say everything else that exists is within him, that he's upholding everything, although he's not part of creation, he's infinitely separate. And so when the Bible speaks about God's face, like it speaks about his arm or his mouth, they are accommodations to us. So that it's God coming down to us, even in expressing himself this way. But it doesn't mean that we're not truly meeting with God and engaging with him. Because this is where, in the scriptures, the word glory is so important. Because all God in his own infinite being is all around and transcendent above us. The Bible speaks about God manifesting or revealing his glory. And often when the scriptures speak about his glory, they mean that God is presencing himself in his creation in a special way. That he is truly entering into creation to meet with his creatures. And it's tangible. It's visible. It's knowable. It's as real as this, that God comes down and the scriptures speak of this often being his glory, a glorious presence that is truly God as he enters creation to interact with it. And one of the most significant ways that the scriptures speak of this in the Old Testament before Jesus is the glory cloud. Or what is sometimes referred to simply as the cloud or the spirit or fire. So you remember in the Exodus, the Lord goes before the people in the desert in a pillar of cloud, of light and of fire. And this same glory cloud descends in a more magnificent way then on the top of Sinai. And Moses enters into it to meet God face to face. And then this same glory cloud is what then comes down into the tabernacle. Strictly speaking, this cloud, this spirit, is like a kind of covering around God's presence and God's face. It both reveals God, but but in a sense also hides him so that people can't look directly on the greatness of his glory. Almost as if you could say he's dwelling in the midst of the cloud, because no one can look upon God and live in his great holiness. But there's flashes of glorious light shining through. I think it's difficult for us to try to imagine a cloud of shining light. Sometimes it speaks of there being thunder and lightning and fire. It was dazzling. It was frightening. Later on, of course, in the Old Testament, some of the prophets are given almost like little glimpses within the glory cloud and the presence of God that was there in this way. Isaiah is permitted to see, I think, a prophetic vision of the Lord Jesus seated upon the throne of God in the temple, Isaiah 6. Or there's Ezekiel. He is allowed to peer within the glory cloud, and to him it appears as if it's like a chariot on which the presence of God is riding, and there are angelic hosts who are the royal procession. Some of the scholars like to refer to this glorious cloud being like a travelling throne room in which the King of all creation comes to visit his creation. And it's the most glorious revelation of his majesty. Well, I've become convinced, of course I could be wrong, but I've become convinced this is how we should understand the reference to God's Spirit in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. After God has created all things out of nothing, it seems that the base elements of the world are there. Perhaps that's how we're to understand the darkness, the emptiness, the waters. And then over the next days, the Lord molds everything, orders everything, fills everything, creates the earth to be a habitable dwelling for us. But at the very beginning, we have the Spirit of God hovering, brooding, sometimes it's said, over the pre-creation that he's then going to make and give life to. And this is where I did all kind of that theological points to prepare us, so we understand the enormity of what we're hearing here. God coming into creation and his glorious presence here now to create this dwelling place. I think we're meant to take it as being the glory cloud. And one of the main arguments for that, I think one of the main arguments for that is, if we think about Moses as he's inspired to write the first five books, and the glorious end, if you like, of those books is the glory cloud coming into the tabernacle, when they're seeing the glorious cloud of the Spirit going before them, what would he and the people of Israel understand Spirit in this sense to be? I think they'd be thinking of the glory cloud, the presence of God. So that gives us then this really dazzling image. You've got this darkness. You've got this emptiness. And then you've got this dazzling glory of God over it. If you can almost try and imagine that somehow, that's a beautiful thing to think about, isn't it? And so then on the first day, when God sends out light, again, I've pondered these things. I've tried to study the best of Christian thinkers on this, and I could be wrong. But it seems to me then how we should understand that is that he's then sending out the light of his own glory to fill the creation. Because if you've ever puzzled, you know, before God has made the sun or the stars, which happens on day 4, where is this light coming from that fills all things and that divides and brings order? So that then, if you like, again, picture in a picturesque way, God can then see what he's doing to create the earth. Where is this light coming from? What makes the most sense to me is it's the light of God's own glory. It's the light of God's own presence shining out from him, filling all things. You could say then that in a way, the very first act of God creating this world to be the dwelling place is he fills it with his glorious presence. And he gives, it's his presence that then gives order, that then gives light. In his light, we see light. Everything's then existing, upheld by this life-giving presence of God. And that's something that Genesis wants us to grasp. It says this to us in many different ways, again and again, that life comes from the presence of God. Life only really exists in the presence of God. And that's true in the creation of mankind, which the Lord willing we'll look at next week. Man receives life when God, face to face, breathes into him. And if you think about the Garden of Eden, when we're thrown out because of sin, death is to be banished from the presence of God. And you've got something of that going on here. This life-giving light and presence of God is what is going to give life to all of creation as he fills all things. So there's just two important things to try and sum that up. It means that really all creation is made to display God's glory, to reveal how awesome, majestic and holy and alive and good he is. Creation is the theatre that displays his majesty and his glory. And you tell, look at everything that's created in this light. You see what I did there? You're to look at everything in this light, the light of his glory. That all of this is a display of who he is, of his glory. So when it says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Do you see how I'm saying there's almost like a literal layer to that? That there's more than we ever could have thought to that. And this is something we should be doing constantly as his people. Looking at everything in this light and marveling at our God. And as I said before, the second important thing is that life comes from God's presence. We will flourish and be truly alive in God's presence. And when we depend on God and his presence and living for his glory, it is the true source of life. The way for human beings to flourish is to walk in his light, glorifying him, looking at him, looking at everything else in his light and worshipping him. So this is the first place, I think, in the scriptures where we're led to think about the presence of God coming with this great end purpose of dwelling with his people. That it was there from the very beginning that we might know him in his glory. One final, I hope, encouraging thought is if you look at the darkness of the world around us right now, its moral, spiritual ignorance, and how it's full of sin and death, we should remember the words of John chapter 1. The famous prologue, which of course shows us how the Lord Jesus incarnate is the same word of God who is here in Genesis 1, through whom God makes all things. And we're being reminded of that in John 1. And it says that he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And I think John's saying two things there. He's not just saying, remember back in creation, the glorious light, the presence of God, is the word of God, is our Lord Jesus. He's also talking about the gospel. And he's saying this wonderful created world that's fallen into darkness no longer has the glory of God filling it. Jesus now comes as that same light, and he's going to fill creation again with that light of that glory. Again, he's going to drive back and separate out the darkness. And he does it with the light of the gospel. That same light is shining again brilliantly. And he's going to fill all things with the light of God's presence. With the goodness of God's presence. And all these rich truths and words all come together in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So all these wondrous things about the face of God, God's glory and his presence, giving us life out of darkness. For us, we know that is our Lord Jesus Christ, God with us forever. Let us pray. Our most holy Lord and Father, we are so deeply humbled to think that you made us for the most glorious purpose, that we may know you and glorify you and even be vessels for your glory to shine through. Because to know you, the God who is light, the most radiant, holy one, the God of love, to know you is the greatest, highest, most wondrous thing. And we are just amazed, O Lord, that you have made us as your creatures for this wonder, and that you so bless us. And that even though we have fallen into sin and have spoiled your good creation, that you will remove the darkness. And you have sent your Son in an even greater, more glorious way to be present here amongst us, to take away our sin, and to bring, Lord, your presence to fill all things. Lord, as we think about these most exalted truths, we pray that you would help us to apply them to our daily walk with you. We thank you for the promise that you are with us, that your Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to draw near to you, to seek you every day, to be conscious of your presence, to live in a way that is worthy of you. Help us, we ask, Lord, to pray and to study scripture, always in your presence, mindful, Lord, of you. And we would pray, Lord, to know the blessing of this. And especially so, Lord, when we come together as a church. Oh, Lord, please presence yourself amongst us. Bless, we pray, Lord, especially the preaching of your word, that its authority, that it is the living voice of the Spirit, that it would be known with great power amongst us. And please, Lord, lift us up to know more and more of your presence. Help us to glorify you in all that we do. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.